Hebrews chapter 1 again, if you please. We've been putting a certain amount of emphasis on verse 4, and particularly this thing of being made so much better than the angels. We've been exploring some of the reasons why. And we've been comparing the spirit in which the Son does what he does compared to the way in which angels have carried out what they do. And I'd mentioned last class that what Jesus did when he walked this earth, he did not as an act of duty. But I want to add, his heart was in it. I think that's important, don't you? I mean, if you've ever raised kids and you ask them to do something, and sometimes they'll do it, but their heart's not in it, and you're just going, something just ain't right here. You know, just because you're doing it don't mean I'm getting what, you know, I really want out of it. Well, guess what? I think that's the case with everybody, with the Father toward everybody, until the Son has begun to be formed in us. And again, we're not just comparing Jesus with angels, folks. We are in Son, and therefore everything that is true of the Son is going to be true of us as his branch. Amen? If he's the true vine. So please don't just think we're just talking about, you know, Jesus is way better than angels as some sort of fact. That doesn't do us any good. My Lord. That's why he starts with and really lays it home in verse 1 and 2 that this is not going to be the old way of doing things. All things now are not done by prophets and preachers and this and that. It is done based on our reality in Son and in Christ. So the heart of the Son is in what he's doing, and he intimately knows from the Father what he wants. I mean, if you can imagine, you know, a man living in a house, and he has a son, and some neighbor kid is out there. So he asked this neighbor kid, "Would you do a little bit in my flower garden here, and I'll pay you?" Okay, so. You know, the kid goes and works in the flower garden, comes back later, and father pays him, not the father, but the homeowner pays him. And he goes and he looks, and, you know, it's sort of half done, or you know, maybe he didn't really, maybe he cut out some plants that weren't supposed to be, or something like that. So he goes in the bedroom and says, "Son, will you do this?" And the son goes out, and the son goes, "Well, I ain't going to dig those out because that's my father's favorite plant." You understand? Even if they're not budding or anything, just scraggly looking. He goes, "That's my..." Because why? He knows his father. He knows the desires. He knows what he likes. It's in him. That's all he's ever known, because he's been a son all of his life. You see what I mean? So father is all he's ever known. And angels don't respond that way. They don't know that. They don't have that within them. They may be around God, but they're not probing the depths of his heart. They're listening to what he says. In fact, down here somewhere I wrote something like that. Looking at an angel like a servant, I said, "A servant's approach for pleasing his master is to find out what the master wants, but a son is also concerned with how it's done." Not just what, but what do you want done? Amen. See? And that's the approach of an angel. What do you want done? Yeah.
I'm just kind of putting it in my heart that, you know, angels are messengers. They have the message, but they aren't the message, and they can't convey the heart of the Lord in it. And so that touched by an angel show, it's like the enemy's biggest thing about, you know, making angels say, "Oh, God loves you," and all this. They can't do that.
Right.
They can say what he says, but they can't convey the heart of the Lord in it. And so there's no way to get that from anybody but Jesus.
No. Jesus is the Son to the Father. Absolutely. Well said. Because angels will do the job the best they know how, but their emphasis is on knowing the job, not knowing the Father. See? All right. So, make sure I'm where we need to be here. Jesus intimately knew the Father's desires, his ways, the spirit in which all was to be given or done. The important thing is not just the outward act of self-giving, but the Son. Okay, and I'm reiterating that from last class. We think that there's something special about sacrificial living. We say, well, we're particularly us here, we're part of New Creation Fellowship or Acts Bible School, and we believe in the Lamb, and we believe in sacrificial living and this sort of stuff, as if that there is something special about sacrificial living. And I'm telling you that there's not. That Buddhists live sacrificially, that Mormons live sacrificially, that all kind of people that don't even know the Son sacrifice way more than any of us here. Okay? That's a fact. That's just a fact. If sacrificial living was what it's all about, we have failed. But it's not about sacrificial living. It's about the Son who lives selflessly through us. But it's not the selfless living. It's the Son who does that. You see? Because God made angels too. And we're going to get into this into this chapter, man. It gets into it. To which of the angels said he, you know what I mean? I mean, it's you hear from the Father. You hear his view. You see how strongly he is in this chapter about his Son, not about angels that never sin or, you know, beings that never sin. Whether that's you or an angel, or beings that always obey, whether that's you or an angel. The Son never sins and he's always obedient, but that's not what makes him special, because angels and other people do that, other beings, you know, whatever. Yes?
You know, the angel could be described as a sinless, powerful messenger from God. And most people, if they encounter a sinless, powerful messenger from God, would just be awestruck. Oh, the message, oh, the power, oh, the anointing right. From God. And it's like, yeah, but is it the Son?
Right.
Can you discern that in the midst of that kind of presentation? Because God can. But, you know, people get caught under the law, just that's just sinless. Not messenger, power, you know, authority, powerful authority, and but we can't discern like the Father can.
Yeah. Well, you know, Paul said in one place, if anybody preach any other gospel, even an angel from heaven, he didn't say an angel from hell, he said an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than what? The revealed Christ in you. Remember, this is Galatians. I'm crucified with that gospel. Let him be accursed. You know, I remember when I was first growing in this and starting to see the Lord a little bit, and a guy came up to me, and he's a Christian. He was there, you know, and he said, last night, I was doing some things in my room, cleaning my room, and an angel came in and sat on my bed. And I said, and nothing. I had an angelic visitation. So he didn't say nothing from God, or he just came in and sat on your bed. I said, you know what I'd have said? Get off my bed. I just made that, you know. I mean, what is the point of that? What, you know, the point of it is that God chose me to have a being sit on my bed. I mean, come on. Is that really it? I mean, I even got it then. And I was a, you know, I was a babe, man. And I knew that couldn't be it, you know. And so, but, you know, I heard a song recently, a country western song, There Are Angels Among Us. You know, it's like, Well, I always want to say to that, there's Jesus in us. You know, which is higher, which is greater, which is more glorious, you know. But, you know, like Carol said, you know, we want to be touched by an angel instead of changed by the very life of Christ within us. All right, so, you know, Jesus knows this being called Father because he's a father to him. Do you get it? Only a son can say that. So, when Jesus said, no man knows the Father but the Son, he wasn't just saying, well, you know, I want to, you know, like him trying to reveal things to us so that we can grasp deep truths. That's not what he was saying by saying, no man knows the Father but the Son. He's saying, only the Son knows Father. Yes. Only Father really knows Son. Okay? And if that be the case, as long as you're outside of Son, you're not in Son, in union with Son, as long as you're outside of Son, I don't care how big a Christian you are, I don't care how much you've done for God, I don't care what you talk, you know, purport to know, it doesn't matter to the Father, because his whole plan is wrapped up with his Son and wrapped up with us as joined into this Son. Or we're just like angels, only not as good. You understand what I'm saying? You're outside of him, and so it's like, well, I want the Son. I made provision for you to be in Son, but you won't go there. You won't act there. You won't come from that position. You're too busy trying to be you to my glory, and I hate it. Yes, Steve?
It's just something that you're with the Son, but you're trying to bring the credentials to the Father. I get this right for you, Son. I get this out of the Father. That's a blessing happening, you know?
Right.
And the Father hates that, so that's basically what's so more manifested in us. And I'm just right, my Son down there. I rejoice in him, my Son. That's a blessing to bring you. I mean,
right.
All nations are full of sacrifice. No, I hate it.
Right. Well, but even, and that's absolutely right, and that's really good. But consider this. What if it's not flesh? What if it's the highest beings that could possibly be, angels? What if it's angels? It's still not the Son. And that's why he starts the book with the highest being other than the Son in perfection and compares him so that we realize he's not just talking about Jesus. Jesus didn't have that name before it, you know, the world was made, or before the world was made. He wasn't the Messiah, but he was Son. And he was God the Father's Son, and there was a union of DNA and oneness that cannot be explained by teaching. Yes.
Carol and Kelly were making comments that also the deal with angels is that God used angels to bring the law to Israel.
I'll be dealing with that later.
Okay, I'll just be quiet.
Yeah. That's actually, it's pretty far down, so if you want to say something.
Oh, well, just that he could use angels to bring the law because there's no heart in the law. But so many believers are enamored with the outward appearance and how we behave, and that's our, you know, you can't tell me that behavior and outward appearance is the most important thing as a Christian. That's our witness. Well, that's what the angels brought. The Son doesn't bring that at all. It's a whole relationship.
That's right.
It trumps that outward angel brings the commandments of God. It just trumps it all together. Anyway, I think that's the relevance of angels, not just random speaking on angels. For the Jews, it's, well, the laws of purpose, God sent angels.
Right.
And he's saying, it doesn't matter.
Right.
Some higher name is the Son. You know,
this whole first chapter, which I didn't write, by the way, is pretty much comparing Jesus with angels, okay? And it may sound like I'm picking on, and I know you don't, but I may sound like I'm picking on him because I have got a lot of verses yet to cover. I've got 10 more after this, okay? So we may be on this a little while, or I may scoot on down the road, just depending on how the Lord leads. But this is such an important contrast, because it's, you know, what Steve said was right. I mean, what a terrible thing when we do something and it's not the Son, but it's done, then what is it, he said, and it's flesh. Well, that's horrible. And he said, God hates it. But what if God does, what if it's an angel and God doesn't hate it? Well, he doesn't hate it, but it doesn't satisfy him. Do you see that there's a satisfaction the Father has with the Son, that it may not be about hate. It may be more about love. And what if God is love, wouldn't his being be on a higher plane than just, I hate flesh, although he does. And that, you know what I mean? He crucified it, so let's acknowledge everything that Steve said. But the book of Hebrews doesn't even go there to begin with. It puts it on the highest plane of comparison and says, if that son or if that angel does everything correct, it still can't compare to my son. So if a Christian did everything right, if a Christian never cussed or never stole, never did anything wrong, basically, and said, you know, Father, are you satisfied with me? The Father would say, I see you, a committed Christian, but I don't see my son. Because what's higher than you? Son. What's higher than angels? Son. What's higher than the high priest? The Son. What's higher than the holy temple? The tabernacle? The Son. What's higher than all holy things? The Son. Why? Because in reality, all those things are just a shadow, where the Son steps into the arena and he is the fulfillment of everything. And becomes that particularly for us who are in him, because there we finally reach the satisfaction of the Father on a real basis by allowing his son to come through us and to live through us. Yeah, Steve.
If perfect Christian never comes, then you bring back Lucifer again, you know, because he said, I think it would be God's in you that I'm beautiful, you're beautiful, you know, I love you as you are. And he boasted about this very, you know, the Michael, how he said to Lucifer, he said, you're important to the devil. He said, you're beautiful as you are. I know, but he boasted about it. So at the end, Christian never comes again. Well, he just brings out Lucifer again and started a regeneration of the fact that Garden of Eden again, without any sin, and took it, you know, it just kind of broke back the population. I mean, can't do that.
Right.
You can't do that time. I mean, one day, 1,000 years, the Lord still goes on forever. I mean,
sure.
That's what Christians do today.
Some of those contrasts that you're sort of beating around right there, we're gonna deal with mainly because Hebrews deals with some of those and addresses those things in real specific ways, and it's sort of amazing to me. How clear the writer gets on some of those issues right there. But we'll wait on that just a little bit. All right, so I'll read just a few lines here. The angels who have not fallen carry out God's bidding perfectly without fault. Do you agree with that? However, the Son does not just do God's will, but while doing it, expresses the very person of the Father by virtue of being of the same substance. And where do we get that from? Verse 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and remember this, the next part of this, that part of it, in my margin says the representation of his substance, because a son is a representation of the substance of his Father. Like it or not, Chris. But spiritually, but that's also true in the natural. A son is a representation of his father. Now, who could better represent the father than the son? But he is not just a representative like an ambassador. He is a son. He literally is the embodiment and the substance, the exact DNA out from somebody, whereas an angel is not even a little bit. Whereas you and me as Christians are not, if that's all we are. Now the truth is, beloved, now. When? Now are we the sons of God. Well, when are we going to act like? Now are we the sons of God. And he says it doth not yet appear, right? Doesn't it say that? So we go, but when he appears, the Son, then we shall be like him. Get it? It's so plain when you see it. It's like, oh, you know, now we are that, but we're not acting like it. But when he appears, then we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Then there is this recognition of who we are. We're not Christians. You think, I mean, come on. Now let's get real. You think God's going to have a bunch of Christians inhabiting heaven? I tell you, no. He's going to have that which is of his own DNA. Now, when I say no, yes, if you're born again, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. If that's your line of thought, then sure. However, the Son, the new man, is the only thing that's raised. An only thing. Nothing else came out of that death. It was intentional. Yeah.
I was doing my homework today in doctrines. I think it might have been regeneration, but it kept going back and forth. Like, it asks you a question, and it says, and why? And explain this. And it goes, scripture, scripture, scripture. Just kept going. And it kept saying, in him, in Christ, him alone. You know, just all kinds, like 20 different references. Him alone, Christ alone. But then what really stood out to me was, and I've heard the scripture 100 times, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. It's not if you're, I mean, really, really, really in the middle of being completely a wreck or really in the middle of being completely perfect, it's still in you, Christ in you, the hope. That's what it is.
If you are female or male, and you're outside of the Son, but you're seeking to please him, you, when you're in Son is in you. He says, I in you and you in me. I in you and you in me. You can't separate the two. You cannot separate the two. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I in you and you in me. This given hope is one thing altogether. Okay. But if you're not going to have that, if that's not going to be your relationship, if you're just going to try to please Jesus, and you, as far as you know, you take any in out of it, and you even take son out of it because that means nothing to you, well, that's just his son, then it just becomes Jesus. What do you really have? You have maybe what you can term modern-day Christianity, but it's not Christ. And it's not the plan of God. You know, there are people who get upset with me for, well, you're so dogmatic about it. No, I'm not dogmatic. I'm just convinced. But I mean, you know, the Spirit of God is, you know, the Word of God says it. And it says it, you know, it was perfect what Kim was saying. Because the scriptures say it over and over and over and over and over and over and over until we either believe what we've been taught by religion, or we believe the Word of God. Either we believe that us in ourselves is going to be adequate, and that's a scary thought, isn't it? Who wants to stand before God based on you being outside of Son? I'd rather stand before my Father. We have an advocate with what? The Father. In other words, before we were born again, God was the judge, wasn't he?
Yes.
After we're born again by being placed in Son. God is now our Father. Therefore, the judge is now our Father. Yes. And that's it, because we are sons of God. Whether you're male or female, you're a son of God by Christ. That's why I always say that. You're a son of God by Christ. You're not just a son of God, neither male nor female. You know, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. In Christ, there's just what? Christ. See, we always get wrapped up. In Christ, I'm neither male nor female. What are we going to be? You know, what's going to happen? Well, you don't have to worry about it because you're not going to be there except as one with Christ. You see what I mean? And Christ, what does the scripture say? So that Christ will be all. Okay. All is how much of this? It's all. And then if there's a bunch of us in him, how much is all there? All and in all. He's in every one that is in him. All right. Did I see a hand?
Yeah, it was me. All right. Briefly, that's a shutter up. It shuts people up all the time. Me and Chris in Omaha, Nebraska, the pastors and different people, they were always, who are you in Christ? In Christ, in Christ. And I've read some of, you know, your books and Kelly's knowledge and all that stuff, and I found out in Christ, you know, there's none of that. You know, in Christ, you're in Christ. You know, you're not captain of the, you know, the prayer team or all that stuff. And, you know, it's the person that you are when you're in this room or that room, but when you're in Christ, you're in Christ, and that is the high. Why wouldn't you want to be there? I can never figure that out. Why would you want to be somebody else besides being in Christ? I mean,
that's my deal, too. I don't understand what the problem is. Yeah. I want to kill you for lifting up Jesus. You know, it's like this. I realized what it was one day. That it's like people want you to lift up Jesus, but only so high. Don't put him up there. You know, keep him down here where we can all sort of, you know, live. Yeah.
Yeah, I think one of the things that was really convincing to me about in Christ is that, you know, you don't just find it in the New Testament. It's just all over. It's all over the Old Testament, from in the beginning to in the garden to in, you know, in the house during Passover, you know, in Zion. All those things represent being in Christ.
Right.
And you know, it's just like, can't get away from
it. Right. Amen. Well, so here we are, we're out here, and we desire, you know, to be like him. So here's where we go with that concept. We go, one day, we're all going to be in Christ, and it's going to be Christ is all in all. And one day, instead of all this mess, it'll be this glorious thing. But the Bible says, First John 3:1, now are we. Now are we the sons of God. But it says it doth not yet appear. And what does the word appear? Appear. It's just simply the word that everything that is true there is not yet fully manifesting through us. That's the actual word appear. If you'll check it out, that's what it is. It's the word manifestation. It's not the word, you know, I have to come to that. Now, you're already that. You're already in Christ. You, when you got born again, you were in Christ, in Son. That's where you are. But it doesn't yet appear. So what's the problem with the church outwardly?
There's no revelation. And that's
absolutely right. But without revelation, there's no manifestation of the truth that is here. And yet it's already true right now, so why can't it be true right now? Right? It's already true right now, so why can't it be true right now? Well, because what you just said, there's no revelation, meaning it doth not yet appear. We have not fully seen this reality for ourselves. Maybe some of your teachers have, but you and I have to see that to the degree that now are we the sons of God. And when he appears, then we are like him. Then we are manifesting the fullness of that. Because what does the scripture say? The scripture says, what is it? Romans 8, like 26, right along there, 27. It says that we need to be conformed to the image of what?
Son.
What?
Son.
His son, not Jesus. Not Jesus, but his son. Why? Because he's the one that's above you and angels and high priests and above everything holy and everything good and everything glorious to God. He's the height and breadth and length and height and what is breadth and length and breadth. He's the fullness of all that God wants.
That's right.
Okay. So, all right. Well, what's the holdup? Because, you know, it is true that there's no revelation, but why is there no revelation? Well, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify me, but you will not come to me that you will have life, because we have what was it saying in 1 John about that? It says, we have life, and that life is in his son. Meaning it's the son's life that we have. If we have new life, folks, if we have new life, it's not us made better. It's new. It's something altogether new. Well, that's got to be Jesus. Because everything about us is not new. Well, what's new about me is that I used to go get drunk and, you know, carouse and do all this stuff, but now I don't. Well, that's still the same old you, you know. I mean, that's like water turning into water vapor and, you know, and then falling down as rain and, you know, freezing as ice. And you go, well, it's all the same substance. It's all the same exact material. It's just changing form.
Tree of good and evil.
Pardon?
Not tree of good and evil.
Yeah. And as long as it's us changing form, getting better, getting worse, you know, because he said it's the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. On that tree is both good and evil. So there's going to be times of good. And there's going to be times of evil. Oh, swings back to good. Oh, back to evil. Go, up, down, good, evil, ah. You know, roller coaster Christianity. You know, yeah, we're climbing, baby. I mean, watch everybody when they're going up. Yeah, yeah, they're raising their hands. Glory to God. I think that some people just don't want a good, solid, stable existence in Christ. Well, that's too easy. You know, some people are drama queens, including guys. you know? Because it's like, well, I just, you know, I need to have some excitement in your life. Why can't Jesus be what's exciting? Why can't the revelation of Christ be what's exciting? Why can't it thrill you from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet? Why can't that be the case? Because we haven't seen enough of him yet to know the fullness. I was writing today about the cross and trying to prepare some stuff for the next Christ is Life study manual. And thinking about just this situation. I don't want to get into it because I'm still writing on it. Just how we do not know what's on the other side of death. All we do, well, I'm going to just tell you a few things I've written. I was looking in Romans 8, and in Romans 8 he says, I am persuaded that neither height nor depth nor principalities nor power nor life nor death nor, you know, things present or things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And I looked at that and it says, life or death. And then I realized that it says in Hebrews that men through fear of death have lived in bondage all their life. And yet when we come to God, folks, there's not supposed to be that fear of death anymore. Can I get amen? That there's not supposed to be, but people still fear death. And I'm not talking about dying someday or dying on the streets or whatever. They fear the death of the cross. You get that regularly. It's an inward resistance. It's self-survival. No, get away! It's a dramatic fear of death. And yet, he says that they should all be treated the same because nothing's going to separate us from the Lord. I just sensed a peace in that reality so that, but as long as that fear of death is there, how do they know? How will they ever know what the abundant life of Christ is? Living in them, being the resource, bringing forth, you know, nine different fruits in its season. You know what I mean? Like the tree of life in the book of Revelation. Bringing forth not just one kind of fruit, but all sorts of different fruits, all in its season, all at just the right time, all spontaneous by life in that tree, by his life in that tree, bringing forth all that stuff. How do you know? You know... You don't know. You'll never know until you cross the Jordan, until you cross over death. But fear of death keeps you from crossing over. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, you're not going to talk somebody into it. Somebody's going to have to want the Lord above their own securities. All right. Do you ever get the feeling that I really believe this stuff? I mean, you know, sometimes I think I must show that. All right, so I'm going to reread some of this and then add a little bit. The angels who have not fallen carry out God's bidding perfectly without fault. However, the Son does not just do God's will, but while doing it expresses the very person of the Father by virtue of being of the same substance. A servant's approach for pleasing his master is to find out, I read this earlier, what the master wants. But a son is also concerned with how it's done. To the son, all actions reflect back on the family and present the way of this particular family. They are not just doing something. This son through us is demonstrating the Father. It is showing the way of this family. It is exemplifying the family and the Father. In light of this, we find that the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person. The brightness of his glory. Oh my God. Well, it didn't say he's, you know, what's the old saying when you talk about, you know, you say, well, that person's not the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree. Well, Jesus is. Jesus is the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree. He is the one who is the brightness of the Father's glory. How can we do anything but rush madly towards Him and towards the Word, so that the Word is like a bridge? There's the Son in whom we can dwell, and the Word is our bridge, and we can make that bridge, you know, short, or we can make it long. We can, you know, read one verse a month or a week or, you know, a little bit, you know what I mean? Just and then they go, okay, one step. It doth not yet appear, you know, read a little bit more later on. Well, you know, it does. You know, is this bridge getting longer? Yeah, you're making it longer. Well, I don't know why it's taking me so long, and so-and-so just seemed to run across the bridge. Well, they dove into the Word of God, you know. When I first came to the Lord and was told to get into the Word of God, I watched my brothers and sisters, young Christians, I watched them go up to the edge just like to a swim, you know, a lake, and they put their foot in and go, oh, that's cold, you know, and then they go back a little more and they go just a little deeper and, oh, that's cold, and then, you know, up to the ankle, and, you know, they're taking forever, and I just went, let's go, jumped in, and sorry, that's not on camera, but I just threw myself off and said, yeah, you know. I mean, some of you remember my story. Well, I had a picture in my mind that when I got to heaven, I wanted to jump in the river of life and see if I could drown myself. But how do you do that? It's not possible. I just wanted to go, you know. But we're so timid, and we're afraid, and we're all, you know, we got all these fears working in us and all this junk. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, I don't know. What if you saw Jesus? What if your life was changed forever? What if this stuff really was real? What if the Word of God wasn't a joke? Amen? I mean, what if? Let's try it, you know. Let's drink it in. Let's drink our fill and keep drinking and keep drinking. Be not drunk with wine. That is not the end of that statement. Okay, I quit drinking. I'm a Christian. That wasn't the end of it. But you made you stopping something instead of you getting filled with Christ. Be filled, you know, filled. Jesus at the wedding of Cana, his mom says, you know, turn this water into wine. Jesus says to the servants, go get more water and fill these vessels to the brim. Well, that water represents the water of the Word. The wine represents his life. Once you get filled with my word and it's to the brim and run, because David said that too, my cup runneth over. He didn't say, well, I just got two drops. Turn it into wine in me, Lord. You know, so, woo. You know, that was good. Hit me again. Yeah. I mean, that's the way so many Christians are. I've seen it. I know what I'm talking about, you know. But, you know, Jesus didn't do that. He said, look, these vessels are not even full yet. We can't turn this into wine. We can't fill them with the wine of my new life, the new wine. I can't do it with that. Fill them to the brim with the water of the Word. And once they get filled with the brim, then he turns it into wine. And then it's no longer the water of the Word. It's no longer scriptures. It's no longer verses. It's Christ. And then you see Jesus. And then a transformation. My God. Anybody believe in a transformation? Well, where is it? There needs to be a transformation. From what? From us to him. Transformation. And there needs to be a transformation from Bible knowledge to Christ. Yeah. from scripture knowledge and head knowledge of stuff to the living Christ. And you know what? That's God's plan. He's not holding back. He's not. He is not holding back. He's ready. The question's always, are you ready? He's hungry for you to enter into this, you know, to enter into the land, to enter into the land that flows with milk and honey, to where you won't have to build houses, you won't have to plant vineyards. In my land, he's saying, I do it all. It springs forth spontaneously by my life, and you just live in it. What it is will do. Well, there's giants in there. They might hurt me. It's dangerous in there. Well, bad stuff could happen. Well, you know? I'm thinking of that commercial with the drill sergeant doing the counseling. You know, you sissy. But I mean, you jackwagon. You know, standing on the edge of the land, go, you know, like the water, you know, standing on the edge of the water. It might be cold. It might, you know, there could be sharks in there. It could be, I don't know what the deal is. This is bothering me. Get your eyes off of yourself and go for God with all your heart. Stop worrying about the world, you know, and the worriers, they never do anything. They don't. They never really do anything. It's two steps forward and one back, and then one step forward and three back. And they don't realize that they're spending the majority of the time right where they started from. And they think they're, I'm making progress. I'm stepping, baby. I'm really stepping. You're going, you're basically in the same place. You're wearing the rug out in three steps. My God. I mean, you know, either Jesus is worth everything or what? I mean, I just think he's worth everything. I just think he's worth everything. And yes, there are obstacles that we have to get through and things like that. But there has to be a heart that's just pressing. I'm going to press, you know. You know, it tells us to press in, to press toward the mark of the prize. Well, what does press mean? Have you ever pressed against something? I mean, it's an obstacle, and you're pressing against it. I'm sure most of this isn't getting on video, but because I keep jumping out from that camera. I mean, there's this, you're pressing against it and moving things forward. You're not going, well, I just want everything to just go, yeah, I'm in Christ. Everything's good. How much is it worth? Well, it's worth, you're going to get out of my way. I speak unto this mountain, be thou plucked up and be removed, and I believe in my heart that you will be, because God wants me in Son more than I want it. I want it so bad, Father, like he's holding back. Well, what's wrong with you? I really, really want it. It's like he's going, well, I'm really not in the mood right now. Maybe if you begged a little harder, you know, wallered a little bit, maybe that'll really excite me, you know. Oh, yeah, good, that wallering's really pleasing me. No, you don't, you know, and he talks about prayer. You don't go, oh, Lord, give me that. And if it doesn't happen, you give up. He says, persistent, persist, keep praying, keep saying, I want you, Lord, keep pressing in, you know. If my wife didn't have persistence, we wouldn't even be married today. Just kidding. Just thought I'd say that. Yes, Steve.
The prayer that we have to read between the parties at that is, Father, give you what you ask for, but at the same time, he's not entrusting it to you because you're not asking for the full potential. You're just asking for your portion of the sheriff's ring can go as far away as you can, go and stand. And just go ahead and just, you know, and not be a good steward. What the Lord wants you to trust to the heart that you are in your inheritance when you begin to end with the work. I mean, he's going to give us immortality. that's all you can ever ask for. You're with him in heaven in immortality forever. To live in forever immortality. That's all he really wants, his son in us, to have immortality in the son in us.
Amen. Let me try to finish this verse, and I've got two paragraphs I need to read here. Unlike prophets or angels, Jesus did not simply testify of the Father, but was the clearest expression of him. You could say that Jesus, because of being of the same DNA as that of the Father, is the outshining and full representation of his glory. The Son is not as a prophet or one of the fathers who represent God's truth or his ways and his view. The Son is far beyond that. He literally is the expression of his substance and the express image of his person. And being of such a nature in relationship to God, the Son upholds all things pertaining to God by virtue of this sameness of being, both in mind, word, and heart. First and foremost, it was the Son that fulfilled all earthly roles pertaining to God's plan, and it was the Son that sat down at the right hand of God. Up to this point in Hebrews, there's been no mention of any other figure or office but that of the Son. It hasn't said Jesus. It hasn't said Christ. It hasn't used any other name. It's all Son to this point. And every reference to him or what he did or whatever is still speaking in terms of Son. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who loves to lift up Jesus more than to bless us or to do things for us or even, Lord, just to take care of us. He loves to lift up Jesus to us. But Father, you have showed us in the Scriptures that he will do that by means of the Scriptures. And that to the extent of the love that we have for Jesus will be based on how much effort we put into searching the Scriptures and crying out, praying. And Lord, I just wonder how many pages of our Bible have tears on them, stained from our weeping to see you, to know you, to have you reveal your Son in us. Father, I just pray that you'll do more than stir us up, that you'll put within us a burning coal that will empower us to continually cry out and move forward to know you, to have your Son revealed in us, and to have the privilege of saying it's no longer I but Christ. Father, not in a blasphemous way, as if it were true when it's not, but in a way where we've seen it in the Word, whether we manifest it in all areas of our life yet or not, we've seen it and we believe it and we will not back down based on failures in the flesh. Because your Word will have become a rock upon which we stand. Father, do this for the hungry, for those that love you. For those that love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.